I would like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms and Psalm 34, page 477 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. And I have more than one focus verse today, so we're going to be looking primarily at this entire passage that I've read in your hearing from verses 17 through verse number 20. While you're turning to that, I'll say that we had a good conference, a good Bible conference, and one of the subjects that we had on the program was we would see Jesus in the book of Psalms. And this passage has been on my mind for a few days, and I believe that it is in this passage that we will see Jesus. So I want us to focus our attention on it. And I guess, though, if I were to pick out one verse, it's one that many of us are familiar with. Verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." But all these verses are about the affliction of the righteous. So may the Lord bless His Word, our heart. Help me to preach it to you in the truth of God's Word, and help me to glorify Christ, our Lord and Savior, as we come to worship Him this morning. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Our dear God and eternal Father, it is a blessed privilege that we can come to you and call you our Father which art in heaven. You are the great God who rules all heaven and earth. You are the almighty God that Abraham knew. But yet you are the God whom we know. The God who ever has been and ever shall be. The God who has all might and power, an omnipotent God. A God of such holiness and righteousness that we come before you with bowed heads because we're unworthy to look upon you or to look toward you even. And yet, Lord, we know that because you are a mighty and a holy God, we do have access to thee, but not in our own merit, but in what Christ has done for us. So you have taught us that when we come to you in prayer, we're to ask the blessings that we stand in need of in His name. So, Father, I want to focus upon your Son and our Savior today. I want to glorify you, and I want to glorify Him by the things I try to preach. But I also want it to edify your people, to build them up in the most holy faith, that they will be able to understand your truth and embrace it in their hearts and carry it from this place to share it with others. And we trust, Lord, by your blessings, it will touch their heart and bless them as well. We are here to worship you, Lord, because you're the God who has saved us and the God who is the source of all our blessings. By your Holy Spirit, help us to worship in spirit and truth, for we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I would like to call your attention to the fact that I believe in this passage is a description of the afflicted Christ. The afflicted Christ. And I hope in the course of this sermon that God will give me words and help me to remember scriptures that will adequately declare our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the afflictions that He bore, and to be able to see Christ as we did at the Bible conference, and the brother who preached there used Psalm 1, 2, and 3 in his discourse. But I'm moving further into the book of Psalm to this 34th Psalm. Now I begin my scripture reading this morning by starting at verse 17, and I want you to look at carefully at this verse. You'll notice that the first two words in this verse are italicized. Now, what does that mean? What's the significance of that? It means simply that when the translators were translating it from the original Hebrew and it comes into the English, sometimes our words, they're not a flow of thought.
And so they put words that would help us understand what it was talking about. And those words are italicized so that we would always know and understand those scriptures and those words that are directly translated, and be able to separate them from those words that the translator had inserted for clarity. Now, why would they put here the righteous cry? Because if you look at it from the Hebrew perspective, cry and the Lord heareth. Cry and the Lord heareth. We might wonder, well, who is it that is to be crying unto the Lord for the Lord to hear? So they inserted the words, the righteous cry. Now I want you to understand something. They didn't just reach up in the air and pick out a word and say, well, let's put this word there. But rather they looked at the context of the lesson itself. They looked at surrounding verses of Scripture. And they used those words of God and those ideas from the Lord to understand who is God talking about, so that we can put the right word in here. Well, if you'll glance back up to verse 15, you'll see why they use these words. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And those are translated words. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears, there are some other words, are opened unto their cry. So the eyes of the Lord are open. And so they explain that the ears of the Lord are open. But notice He's talking about the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And so they take those words that are in inspired Scripture and move them down or copy them again before the word cry. So we'll understand it is the righteous who are crying to God. And so the righteous cry and the Lord heareth, because that's what He said up there. And delivereth them out of them all. And that's why this verse says the Lord hears. That's why they could say His ears are open to their cry. See, it's all a part of helping us to understand the inspired Word of God. Now, what I want you to see out of this is that this verse 17 is in reality about us. It's about you and about me. And not just about us who are gathered here today, but it's about God's people wherever they may be on the face of the earth. The righteous can cry to God in prayer, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them. I want you to notice that. Out of all their troubles. Now, here's the question as I read that. Here's the question that came to my mind. I thought we were sinners. How is it that He has called us the righteous? Do you wonder about that? Do you think about that? He has said the righteous cry. But the Bible talks about us as sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:21, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we are sinners, and according to the Bible, according to the New Testament, we are, what does that mean? It means by comparison to God, we're acknowledged sinners. For example, when we describe people, sometimes we describe them compared to us. So if I were to tell somebody about a person that I had met, and they would say, well, I don't know who they are, I wouldn't be able to recognize them if I saw them. How tall are they? I'd say, a little taller than I am, or a little shorter than I am. And that would give them some some means of clarification to say, well, I know about how tall Brother Bill is, so when I try to look for this person, I need to be looking for a person either, if I said a little taller, they'd say a little taller than he is. If I said a little shorter, a little shorter than he is. And the reason I use that is illustration is because what God is telling us is compared to God who is holy and righteous and pure, compared to Him, all of us and all mankind are sinners. That's what we need to see, a comparison to God. Even Isaiah, in his prophecy, was inspired of God to say, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, there's that word, are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So Isaiah 64 verse 6 is telling us we're all an unclean thing. Why? Because we are sinners. And because we are sinners, our righteousness just won't measure up. It is as filthy rags. When God looks at your righteousness and mine, it just doesn't measure up. And yet we are referred to as the righteous. We who are sinners are here called the righteous. How can that be? I'm going to tell you. The psalmist, Isaiah rather, made a statement. He said, I'll rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Isaiah, what are you so happy about? What is there so much joy in you about today? Because He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's Isaiah 61:10. Now here's the mental picture that's painted for us. The Lord Jesus has a robe, a gorgeous, glorious robe of righteousness upon Him. And here we are in our filthy rags, shivering amidst the cold and the harshness of this whole world. And we couldn't get anything better. We didn't have anything better. But God, by His amazing grace, sent His Son, and He took our ugly sins upon Himself and died for them. And at the same time He took our sins to die for them, He took that gorgeous, glorious robe of righteousness and wrapped us in it. Therefore, we wear the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation. And Paul said, even as David, that's back in the Psalms, but even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Romans 4, verse 6. What does it mean without works? Because your works and my works, they're not going to get us to heaven, folks. I listen and I read sometimes. I was reading a book just recently. And it was right interesting to read, I admit that. But I read enough of it to understand one thing about its author. They had absolutely no concept of grace. Everything written came from the point that if we will just do right, if we will just be what we ought to be, if we will aspire to live a higher and holier life, then one day we're going to make it to heaven. That's the ideas of men. There is no biblical truth in that. And I want you to understand that today. If you're counting on getting to heaven on the basis of what you're doing, brother or sister, you're going to be one of the most disappointed people on God's earth when that day comes. Because you're not going to get there. And that's not just Bill Durrance talking, my theology. That's the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to get there on your work. You're going to get there on the grace of God and what God's done for you. And that's what I'm talking about. He took our sins and He imputed to us. He took from Him and gave to us and all God's elect this wonderful righteousness that makes us righteous before God. So see, it's not in us, but it's in what God's done for us that makes us righteous. Because Jesus gave us a robe of righteousness. It's because His righteousness was imputed to us in the language of Old and New Testament Scripture. And thereby, we are able to call ourselves righteous. We are. You know why? He died for our sins, shed His precious blood, paid our debt full and free. And therefore, He gave us His righteousness to replace the sins He took and died for. So now we're righteous through Christ our Lord, and we can appropriately be called the righteous. So the righteous cry, and don't we cry? At a funeral yesterday, dear lady, godly Christian woman, what I described in the service as a true Southern Christian lady. Many a tear was shed. That house was full. They were folks standing in the back, and there were people in the annex where it would PA system on. She was known and loved by many people, and many a tear was shed at her going home to be with the Lord and leaving us behind. Yes, sometimes we cry when we give up our loved one. Sometimes we are sick and in pain and we cry. But when we cry to the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. Isn't it good to know that God can do that for us? Deliver us out of our troubles? He does. You say, well, Brother Bill, how does He do that? Well, He does it in a variety of ways. If you're brokenhearted, He gives the Holy Spirit as the comforter, and He delivers you from your sorrow and grief and loss, but comforting your heart by His Word and His Spirit. Sometimes you're sick and you go to the doctor, and the doctor wrote you a prescription. God blessed it to work, and you got well, and He delivered you from being sick or in pain or whatever. There are people, it's recorded throughout the Bible, who were miraculously healed. People that couldn't walk, people that couldn't see, people that couldn't talk, and they were miraculously healed. And I'm confident God's still doing that in the world today. So God can take us out of our troubles by healing us. But I'm going to tell you one that heals everything. That's death. When we get worn out with years and life has lost its joy and its meaning and it's time to go home to be with the Lord, when that person dies, they're healed of everything. Nothing reaches to them beyond death. Oh, there's a lot of ways God can heal. So He hears and delivers them out of their trouble. Now that's about us. But this is also about Jesus. In the 19th verse, and I want you to understand now, I'm not excluding us in this altogether. Because I do think there is an application to it. I think it's, in some regards, it is saying a second time what this other verse has said. So I do think it has an application to us. The things here are true. But what I want you to see today is that our primary application of this verse is not about us. The primary application is about Jesus. Now look at this. The verse I just talked to you about, the righteous crying, the Lord heareth and delivereth. Look at this little word, four-letter word, T-H-E-M, delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, not an and, but the Lord delivereth him, H-I-M, out of them all. You know who that him is? He's the righteous. Did you get it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is Jesus being called the righteous here. Now, how do I know that? In 1 John, in the New Testament, in chapter 2, and verse 1, God inspired John to say, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Listen carefully now. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is called the righteous one. So he's telling us that. So when it says many are the afflictions of the righteous, and here it's not in italicized, this is talking to the one who is truly righteous, the one who imparted to us our righteousness. This is talking about Jesus, the righteous. You may be thinking, say, Brother Bill, how sure are you that it's talking about Christ? I'm about as sure as I get about anything. Now, I'm going to show you why I say that. Look at the very next verse. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Listen, many of God's children have broken bones. I think I broke a toe a time or two in my growing up, getting up in the dark and stumping my toe against the bedstead. And I've known people to break arms and legs and backs and all kinds of bones. But this says, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, why does he say that? Because he wants us to understand. God wants us to understand it is about his beloved Son, his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to carry you to another scene to show you how this fits. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, the crucifixion scene is before us. There's Jesus with a thief on both sides of him. They've been nailed to the cross. It's getting late in the day. None of them have died. The Holy Sabbath is the next day. It was their holy day. The Jews did not want those people hanging on the cross on their holy day. They go to Pilate about the matter. Pilate, we need to do something. You need to do something. We don't have the authority, but you can do something about it. Do you remember what Pilate did? He sent soldiers out to break their legs. Now, someone might be wondering, why did they break their legs? When they nailed them to the cross, their feet were nailed down here and their hands out this way. Now, whenever you got where the weight of your body pulled you down and you couldn't breathe, your chest cavity began to be pulled up where you couldn't get any air in your lungs, you know what you'd do? You'd lift yourself up to take a breath. It hurt, but it's the only way you could get a breath. They'll break their legs. They can't push their body back up anymore. They'll suffocate in a little while from the lack of air. That's why they broke their legs. But may I tell you something today? And this is so important. When those soldiers got to Calvary's Hill, those thieves, they broke their legs to hasten their death. But they didn't break the bones of Jesus. Why? He had already died. He had laid down his life. He said, no man takes it, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. John 10:18. So he had laid it down. Before the Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up his ghost, his life. So they didn't break his bones. He's already dead. You know why? Chapter 19, verse 36 tells us that all this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, not one of them of his bones is broken. And this is the only place in God's Word you will find it. So holy inspiration, at the cross, Jesus died so that he would not be broken. They would not break his legs. Why? Because the prophecy of God, of Jesus, had said, not one bone of his body shall be broken. I'm going to tell you, When they nailed his hands to the cross, it didn't break a bone. It went between bones. It shoved them apart. But if I believe the Word of God, I have to believe not one bone. His flesh was broken, but not his bones. Nothing in the Bible that I can find declares his bones were broken. No, the Scripture authority said not one shall be broken. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You say, what afflictions did Jesus have to bear? Oh, I can tell you there's a lot of them while he lived among men, you know. There were a lot of people who just adored him. There were some who just hated him. There were some who plotted against him. There were some. And listen, he knew every one of those times and every one of those people. When they'd come in the pretense of being interested in what he was saying, all to try to catch him in his words, he knew every one of them when they came. But that's not the greatest of his sufferings. That's not the greatest of his afflictions. They tied him up. And they took a whip, which had tied in the ends of the straps of leather, very likely little pieces of metal or stone. And when they would lay it to his back and drag it off, it would cut flesh. You reckon our Lord suffered when they laid that whip on his back? I can guarantee you he was in a body of flesh that felt every bit of that intense pain you and I would have felt. When they took a crown of thorns and pressed it into his flesh in his brow, did he suffer? Absolutely he suffered. It hurt him just like it would hurt you or me if they did that to us. They nailed him to the cross. Did that hurt him? Absolutely. Oh, my Father, if it can be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt, we hear Jesus say. Oh, yes, it hurt. Many are the afflictions. Our righteous Lord was afflicted. He took pain and suffering for us. He bore it all so patiently. And yet the time came when he was delivered. When he died, he was delivered from the pain. When they took him off the cross and laid him in a borrowed tomb, he was delivered. But oh, brothers and sisters, the greatest deliverance came a little after that. About 3 days later, when he rose from the grave to live again. And he did. They found the empty tomb. They found the grave clothes lying there where he left them. He who died for our sins and the sins of all God's elect was delivered from the grave even. For when they came to view him, to anoint him, the angel said, he's not here, for he's risen as he said. Matthew 28, verse 6. Our Lord was delivered out of them all. And I tell you, he'll never suffer again. He'll never need to. He stayed for a little while on this earth, about 40 days. Appeared to different ones. And then, at one glorious, remarkable day, occasion, when they're looking at him, and he's certain, suddenly starts to rise up out of their presence and on out of their sight. He was being delivered totally from this earth to go back to heaven to be with the Father and with the angels of glory. Yes, the righteous, the only truly righteous one, had many afflictions and pains and suffering, but he was delivered out of them all. Now, do you understand why he's called the righteous? And why, like us, he is described in similar terms to us having afflictions and being delivered because he came in flesh and it could suffer and feel everything our flesh could suffer and feel. But he had to be in a fleshly body because as God he couldn't die, but the body could. And the body could die for your sins and mine. Now if you understand This is talking about God's goodness and grace first us, but then looking and seeing that it's Christ, the one whose bones were not broken. If you can see that today and rejoice in it, brothers and sisters, I tell you, you have reason to praise God and give Him thanks and glory. And I'm going to share with you two verses in closing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's Old Testament scripture. But so was what I've just preached to you. But it's about Jesus. And if you believe He died for your sins, if you believe He was afflicted for you on the cross, then give praise and glory to Him every day. In your heart, remember it and give Him praise and glory and thanks for taking your place, for suffering for your sins, for giving to you His righteousness when He took your ugly sins. And then James reminds us in the New Testament, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything you have to enjoy, every blessing that is yours, comes from God. And there are temporal blessings, but there are spiritual blessings. There are eternal blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and He who died for us and paid the debt we could not pay will come again one day to take us home. And then we will be free of the earth and at home with Him in glory. And Lord, help us to worship and praise Him, giving glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.